No, not me. Not me. There you go. Good morning. I'm delighted to have my brother Mark, his wife Nadine, son Timothy, fiance Shelby, and Nadine's mom Sandy with us today. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you guys. Good to see you. Okay. Yeah, there we go. Out of the Box Living, 2017, from the starting gate. And I realize this is not the first Sunday of the year, but it's still early enough. I think we can talk about beginnings. And my topic today was to have been prayer, and I'll get there. But after wrestling a while with the Holy Spirit and me losing, thank you, bless you. I had to adjust my message to bring us to the place that I believe he's bringing us to, and that's to stop and take inventory of where we are as individuals, in our relationships with others, and as a church family. And as I said, as it's very early in this new year, it's a good thing to reflect and look ahead. So my text for today is from the 90th Psalm, 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses was the author of this 90th Psalm, and he reminds us that life is short. In fact, one of the translations of this says, talks about the brevity of life. And you know, God knew that this would be our state, even at creation, when he ordained the days and the seasons so that we could number our days. In the perfect world he created, I wonder how much meaning each new day had to Adam and Eve, who were created, remember, eternal and immortal. But I'm sure it didn't take long, once their sin had spoiled the perfection of the earth, for them to find new meaning in the counting of days, in weeks, in months, in seasons. Did you know that minutes, hours, days, months, and even seasons are gifts from our loving God, who knew that without metrics like those, we would just drift through life without meaning or purpose. Even with time-marking events like the new year, when most people make an account of their goals, their accomplishments, and plans yet to be achieved, many people still drift aimlessly through life. And I have to admit, I'd be one of those people if I didn't stop and continually take stock and discipline myself. So exactly how do we number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom? You'll hear me use this next phrase a few times this morning, but it starts with an honest assessment of where we are in life. We need to readily admit our failures and where we've fallen short if we're going to achieve our goals and be more productive for the coming year. Now, having celebrated another birthday this past week and finding myself in my 7th decade of life, I can't believe that, I'm finding it easier to acknowledge my mortality than it was 40 or 30 or even 20 years ago. I'm nearing retirement from work, and I'm thinking in different terms than I used to when I was, say, in my 30s or 40s. I'm asking myself questions like, how can I be more productive with the time I have left? I'm trying to do a better job at not squandering precious time because, you know, time is the only completely non-renewable resource we have. Once you use it, it's gone for good. And as for applying my heart to wisdom, I realize that God's words are words of life. God was deliberate and intentional in his words to us. And we do ourselves and others a disservice if we try to reason that he didn't always mean what he said. In fact, Jesus told us in John 6:63, "The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." If I hope to increase in wisdom, I need to increase in the knowledge, understanding, and the application of God's word. I once heard wisdom defined as knowing the right thing to do in a situation, knowing how to do it, and then doing it. When I apply it to the honest assessment of where I am in relation to the goals I hope to accomplish, wisdom helps me make the needed course corrections to achieve my goals. Without these course corrections, I'd be kind of like a satellite wobbling in space and eventually falling out of orbit, burning up as I crash through the Earth's atmosphere. Not a pretty picture. It is easy to float through life without direction, without goals and purpose, just marking time but never accomplishing anything great for God. And you know what? If I'm not careful, next January will come, and I'll be no further along than where I am today. And this holds true for us as individuals, in our interpersonal relationships, in our work, and even in our church life. But becoming a creature of habit brings with it a certain level of comfort. After all, how easy is it to just do what we've become accustomed to doing? Who likes change? But who doesn't want better? And better can't come without change. You all know the term we use for doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting different results. And while I won't personally go so far as to label it insanity, it is delusional at best. If I think that by doing exactly what I did last year, last month, and last week, I'll somehow get different results next week, next month, or next year, I'm only deceiving myself. I need to think again. And we all know this is true, right? But I think we think that somehow it doesn't apply to us when we find ourselves living in a rut. I've tried to shrug it off. We think certain ways, we behave certain ways, we treat others certain ways. We continue using the same methods, always expecting that things will somehow turn out differently. But you know what? Changing produces change. Doing nothing new produces nothing new. Do you have goals for your personal life? If so, how are you doing? Are you accomplishing them? How about in your career, your work life? How about in your marriage, family, and other relationships? Are those getting better, becoming stronger, more productive? We must make an honest assessment of our current situation. What about in our church? Are we seeing God move here at New Hope? Are we growing? Now, don't everybody look at Pastor and say, yeah, what are you doing? I'm sorry. Each one of us who names the name of Jesus is responsible to live in such a way as to cause the people we encounter to be drawn to the Jesus Christ who shines from within us. I know you can see it on the screen, but it bears repeating. Each one of us who calls ourselves a Christian is responsible to live in a way that causes the people that we meet to be drawn to the Jesus Christ that is shining out from us. If we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, he should be leaking out wherever we go. But if we don't shine, people won't see the light. We should be demonstrating the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Romans 8:11 says it's within us. And people should be hearing of great miracles and healings right here in our midst. That was Jesus' model for drawing a crowd. And I've been told we're to imitate him. Now let's talk about prayer. Because in more than any other area, we need to examine whether a change in our prayer life is warranted. Again, if we're not willing to be honest in our assessment and to at least be open to thinking differently, we won't even see the need to change, much less to make the necessary adjustments. Now, I have a little skit prepared for you. That's what the chair is for. My wife, Kathy's going to assist me. She, you want to come up, hon? And you're going to need to use your imagination, okay? Really. Kathy's going to play Kathy. That's not the part you need your imagination for. I'm going to play the part of God. So I think your collective imagination all put together is not going to be enough, but work with me, okay? All right. In this skit, Kathy is going to receive Jesus as her Savior. You need a mic. Do we have a mic?
Can
you hear me? Oh, there it is. Okay, and then.
Turn on the inside.
Sorry. Thank you. You're on.
Oh God, I've made a mess of my life, and I can't fix it. I recognize that I am a sinner, and I can't save myself. I need a Savior. God, I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to die for my sins, and that you raised him up again on the third day. God, I ask that you please forgive me of my sins. And today, I want to commit my heart and my life to you to be Savior and Lord of my life. Amen.
Welcome to my family, Kathy. Welcome. I will now be your father, and you will be my daughter. In this box is everything you will need to live a life that blesses you and pleases me. In it is our relationship, you and me and my son Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and power, the opportunity for power if you receive his baptism. My word for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and correction, and the fellowship of the believers, who are my hands and feet, they will bless you, and you will in turn bless them. I will never leave you or forsake you. I love you. Got it.
But God, how can I really be sure that I'm saved?
Kathy, assurance of salvation is found in my word. It's in the box.
But God, I need healing.
By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. It's in the box.
God, how am I going to pay for all these bills and have my needs provided for?
Kathy, it's in the box.
And God, how do I live in this new relationship with you and relate to others around me?
It's all in the box.
It's in the box. It's in the box. It's in the box. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me and for your provision.
Thank you. Thanks very much. Now let's look at a verse that will hopefully tie this all together. 2 Peter 1, 1 to 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great precious and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter identifies his audience, fellow believers, as those who have obtained precious faith through righteousness of Jesus Christ, whereby are given to them exceedingly great and precious promises. How awesome is that? And just as in our skit, God gave Kathy the big box filled with everything she will ever need to live the Christian life, every one of us who is a true son or daughter of God has the same provision. You've got the box. In the same way God filled the Garden of Eden with everything Adam and Eve would ever need, and then some, he prepared for and provided for us long before we were born again, for that matter, before we were ever born. In order for us to be effective in our praying, we need to possess an understanding of all that God has promised and provided, and of who we are and what we have because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Why is this so important? Well, let me ask you this. How silly would it be if Kathy kept carrying that box around everywhere she went with all those wonderful things, but instead of using them, she'd just keep calling out to God and begging him to give her things that she already had. If we truly grasp by our knowledge of verses like 2 Peter 1:4, that God has given us, past tense, great and precious promises, everything we need for life and godliness, we'll stop begging him to give us these things and begin to receive them by faith, thanking him for providing for us, just like he provided Adam and Eve with everything they needed in the garden. Now let's take another look at our text for the day. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How does God teach us? By his word. Knowledge of the Bible opens the door for the Holy Spirit to teach us and for our wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to increase. Look at Paul's prayers for three of the churches that he was mentoring. The Ephesians, he said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. To the Philippians, he said, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that's discernment or wisdom, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And then to the Colossians, he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Wow. Paul knew that if the believers in these fellowships would really know the word, own it in their innermost being, it would strengthen their personal lives, it would strengthen their relationships, and it would strengthen their churches. This is the secret to making changes that will make us better. Throughout his writings to these churches, the Apostle Paul also used another phrase frequently, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. The Bible speaks clearly to the fate of those without sufficient knowledge and those who reject biblical truth. Look at Isaiah 5:13. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. And if that's not bad enough, Hosea 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But there's good news, because when we know the truth, John 8:31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. I want to be made free. I want to do better. I want to prosper. I want my relationships to improve. When we know the truth, we'll represent God more accurately, and that's our number one purpose in life. And it all starts by thinking more biblically. Now, here's one more amazing truth. When Jesus completed his earthly mission, he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And after God raised him from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Why is that amazing? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 12. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Did you know there were no chairs in the tabernacle or in the temple in the Old Testament? That's right. There were no chairs because the priest's work was never finished. Thus, they never sat down. The imperfect Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament ministered continually to cover the sins of men, day in and day out, year in and year out. But when Jesus ministered once for all, he was able to rest from his labors, just as God rested from his work on the seventh day of creation. The work was done. Think about that. God created, God finished creating, God doesn't create anymore. He made the universe to last forever. The water and air supplies on earth automatically get renewed. God created seed in humans and in all animals and plants to continue to inhabit the planet generation after generation. We don't have to pray to God to create those things. What I'm about to say next may shock you, but taken literally from this passage, Jesus, likewise, doesn't heal anymore. He doesn't need to. The Bible says he provided for your healing when he finished the work at Calvary. And our response is to believe that it's done and then to receive it from the spirit realm into the physical, natural realm. Now, I understand this took me a lot of time to wrap my head around, but it's so much easier to get something that you already have than to have to ask and beg for something that you don't yet have. Jesus healed us at Calvary. All right, I think I still see some skeptical looks, so I've got a few verses that will confirm what I'm telling you. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3 declares that Jesus gave us everything we need for life. That's the Greek word zoe. It means abundant life, fullness of life, nothing missing, nothing broken. It's not the afterlife, it's now. And godliness, which is the Greek word eusebia, which means godly living or holiness. He gave us those things for us today so that we could live as he told Kathy, a blessed life that pleases him. And you know what? Peter really got this, and I know he got it because he recognized not only that he had it for himself, he recognized he could give it to others. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. You're familiar with this story, I hope. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took the man by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Hallelujah. Peter wasn't the only one who got that. Apostle Paul got it too. Look at Acts 14. "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked." I've just got one more to share with you from James chapter 5. "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." I really love this James passage because the phrase "will save the sick" is so compelling. The Greek word used for save here is the word sozo. It speaks of the fullness of salvation, and it could have just as easily been translated "will heal the sick," because sozo includes wholeness and healing from sickness. And James' choice of words, and you might not be an English or a Greek major like I'm not, but I just find this really cool. He used the future tense, active voice, indicative mood. It was the strongest figure of speech available to him, meaning it will, without end, always happen, every time, with certainty. Wow. This should change the way we pray. Our praying, when it lines up and agrees with the Word of God, will be very effective. If we pray for things God has already given us, as if we don't yet have them, how could he respond? If we don't believe we already have what he says in his word that he gave us, it's in the box, we're operating in unbelief. And James makes it clear we shouldn't expect to receive anything from God when we're in unbelief. From chapter 1 of James, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." And Jesus affirmed this many times in Scripture. I mean, as I see it, doubt, not the devil, is the greatest enemy of the believer. In addition to praying in agreement with the Word, we must also accompany our prayers with action. Back to my friend James, who in chapter 2 says twice, "Faith without works is dead." And just so you get what that means, think about this picture. How successful will the farmer be who plants no seed in the springtime, but all summer long prays for a great harvest in the fall? Yeah. As we conclude our thoughts on applying our hearts to wisdom, we also see that Jesus is all about return on investment. Here's what I mean. By moving from one side to the other side of the boat at his command, Peter and John's nets could not contain all the fish. The Bible tells us that 5,000 and 4,000 men were fed, but we estimate it's between 12 and 15,000 people who were fed each time with a single lunch. How's that for stretching a happy meal? And Jesus in his parables often spoke of 30, 60, and 100-fold returns. If I only reap meager returns on my investment in the kingdom, I'm hesitant, I'm even embarrassed to attribute that to God. It violates everything he has told us and showed us about his kingdom. Jesus' demonstration of his kingdom was filled with the power of abundance and the abundance of his power. In fact, the Bible attributes the lack suffered by those of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth to their unbelief. If you have health issues today, or you're having financial issues, if you have personal relationship difficulties, a bad situation at your work, if we really expect a great return, we're going to need to do things differently than we've done up to now. In some ways, this was a hard message for me to bring, and I just want to be clear, please don't hear any condemnation if you're having these issues. I am an imperfect messenger trying to express to you the heart of our very loving God, who wants us to acknowledge that he has better ways and better plans for us. And if we yield to his word and his spirit, he will make us even more successful than we have ever been. The Holy Spirit is directing us to the Word of God so that he can lead us into the waters where the fish are, so that he can feed us to the full by using only a few morsels. He wants us to reap 30, 60, and 100-fold return in everything we do. Yes, let's pray. Let's pray with all our hearts, but let's pray prayers that align with the scriptures. Let's not beg God to do something he's already done for us or provide things his word says we already have. Let's make an honest assessment of our personal, interpersonal, and our church successes and failures, and let's be honest about what needs to change. Let's agree that we can't accomplish anything without God, so that we empower the Holy Spirit to rise up and do the impossible in our midst. I'd like to have the worship team come and join me. As they're coming, I'm closing with this. Let's seek for the Holy Spirit to do something in you, in me, and in the collective us in 2017 that is so unusual. And so out of the box that when it happens, everyone will know it's God. God bless you. Please stand as we close in worship.